Brilliant. What a great sound as we join together and sing those amazing facts. Jesus arose and he's alive. And it's brilliant to be together this morning. Thank you to you all for taking part already. I've got a question, especially for some of you young ones at the front, but maybe some of you older ones at the back know it as well. I found this question in a Christmas cracker. So you've got to bear that in mind when I ask you, all right? What goes to the FA Cup final at Wembley each year and never makes an appearance? Any suggestions, even from the balcony? Lovely to see you up there. What goes to the FA Cup final each year and never makes an appearance? Abide with me. That's a very good suggestion. I've never heard that one before. Andy Dole, I think you know this. The loser's ribbons. That's right. The loser's ribbons. Now, I don't want to speak about football particularly, but I do want us to think about the world of difference there is. And maybe you've seen this on television when you've watched particularly a cup final. Could be in any sport. But for the winning team, they are so happy, so energetic. They're dancing around and celebrating. And the losing team slump to the ground. They lose all their life. Some of them start to cry. They are gutted. Steve, it's not going to be like this for the Cambrai football team, is it? No. No. George, we're going for this and all you other footballers up there. Great. No. But just think of the difference between winning and losing. And I was thinking about the FA Cup final particularly, because there are all these steps that they have to climb. And I was particularly thinking for this morning about how people walk when they have lost and how people walk when they have won. And it always amazes me, especially that they send the losing team up first, and there they go, they have to go up all these steps. And they can hardly make it because they've lost all their energy. And then as they get to the top, they have to, this is the worst part, they look at the cup that they haven't won. And they're crying and they get their medals and they go, but of course the winners, they walk and they're so happy and they're so joyful and they've got so much to celebrate. But I tell you, that's just a game, that's just sport. We've just heard read to us about people walking. And they're walking from Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus. And I don't know if you heard this, but they were walking rather sadly. It was like they were losers. They were walking and they were dejected. It was a sort of distance about from here in Cheltenham to Gloucester, about 7 or 8 miles. And you don't need to reply to me if I haven't quite got that right on the mileage, but it's that sort of distance. And as they walk, their hopes have been shattered. And what's more, they are upset because the one that they have loved so much, Jesus Christ, has just died. And many of us in the building this morning, we know what that's like. It can be so painful. We hate losing a loved one. And naturally there are tears and grief. And for them, as they walk, they have seen Jesus in his body put into the tomb. And no wonder they're walking away from Jerusalem devastated, having lost hope. And we read in verse 17, their faces were downcast. They were suffering. And as they were walking, and this is fascinating, because as they were walking, they were talking with each other about all that had happened. It's very interesting when people do lose a loved one, but some people are very quiet and they just want to be private by themselves. But many people want to talk. And they talk about their loved one and all the things that have happened, and they go over it from every angle possible. That seems to be what these people are doing as they're on the road. We would say they're letting it all out. They're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. What an amazing person he was. All those miracles he did. Able to make blind people see. Able to make disabled people walk. And then maybe even talking about that day once when Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. An amazing person and an amazing friend. But now he was gone. And I almost hear the sadness in their voices when in verse 21 they say, we had hoped Jesus was the one who would redeem Israel and set them free. We'd pinned all our hopes in this Jesus, but it's all gone so wrong, it feels to them. Their hopes have been dashed. And what I wanted to say this morning, as we think about these two characters, Cleopas was one of them, and we don't know who the other was, but some people think it was his wife. As they are walking along, here are a few things to remember. The first is this, that Jesus comes and joins them on their journey. Isn't that a lovely fact that as two people who are so gutted and upset and disturbed and confused and all the rest, Jesus joins them as they walk. Now, of course, we know, we've read the story and we know how it goes, that Jesus is alive. They had heard that Jesus was alive, but they didn't believe it. And Jesus comes alongside them. And that proves to me that this Jesus Christ knows where we are, and he also knows the sort of people that we are. And just as he knew those two characters as they're walking, he knew how to deal with them. He knew whether they needed to talk things out or whether they needed to be left alone and have some privacy. But Jesus joins them and he goes alongside to help them. Now, we don't really and can't understand fully how Jesus came with them and walked with them and they were kept from recognizing Jesus. Maybe, and it's just a maybe they were so self-absorbed, so self-obsessed in their grief that they just didn't see who it was. We don't judge them for that, of course. That's grief for you. But here's the second thing, that Jesus knows how to deal with these two people and he lets them speak. Isn't that a lovely thought? Jesus Christ loves to hear us, human beings, speak to him. Now, of course, we do it when we chat away with him in prayer. But of course, as they're walking, they're just pouring it out, all the things that they've gone on in their lives and what they have heard. And Jesus draws it out of them when he asks them this question, what are you discussing? What things, Jesus says, be specific. Jesus loves to hear it all. And we can just imagine it, because as they were speaking to Jesus, out it all tumbles. The confusion, the doubts, the fears, the anger perhaps, all that they had hoped for, and all that had gone so wrong. I want to say this morning, friends, because we need to remind ourselves sometimes that this isn't religious talk. This is real, honest human talk. These are two characters on that particular first Easter day who are just speaking it out to Jesus. And Jesus can cope with it. It's a good reminder for some of us, because some of us tend to think we've got to somehow earn Jesus' attention. What a great reminder this morning that Jesus comes alongside us on our earthly journey and he just longs to hear us talk to him and to tell it as it is. And then the third thing, having got them to speak, thirdly, Jesus speaks to them. Now, this is brilliant as well, because by verse 25, as Roger read this bit to us, he says to them, oh, how foolish you have been. How slow to believe the Old Testament prophets have spoken about all that they had written about. Now, of course, they haven't got long to walk before they get to Emmaus, so Jesus has to keep the discussion moving. And he starts to talk to them all about the Old Testament history. How for all those centuries before Jesus Christ came, God was at work in the world, sending the prophets, sending and giving his law, showing people how to live. This is our God, friends, this morning, that we are worshipping on this Easter day. A God who has not abandoned this world, but has loved the world, that he kept sending prophet after prophet to teach people the way to God. Of course, in the end, all those strands culminate in one person, Jesus Christ himself. God sent his son. And as we think about Jesus speaking to them, it wasn't a 3-point sermon, but he's showing them as he speaks to them that he was the one who had to come, the Christ. He was revealing important truth to these two people. Now, something is starting to happen in these two characters as they walk along, and maybe you've had something similar occasion. Their hearts, we read, were starting to burn within them. And this was not indigestion, all right? Something much better and much more important was happening here. Exciting, but they were discovering something they were going to need and was going to change their lives that day. And as they walk and get to Emmaus, you heard in the reading how they say to this stranger, who's Jesus, come and stay the night. They open their home to Jesus and invite him in. They know it's dangerous at night, and they want to make him welcome. And so they sit down to a meal. And this meal, and we imagine it in our imaginations, in our mind's eye, we imagine Jesus who takes this bread, and as he blesses it, he breaks it and passes it to them. And you can just imagine, the text doesn't say it, but they would see the nail prints, the holes, where 3 days before nails had been driven in. And as he gives them a piece of bread, just as he had done those evenings before at the Last Supper, ding, the lights go on. They suddenly realize this is Jesus, he is alive. They recognize him, and Jesus disappears from their sight. Now, on Easter Sunday, when we remember this occurrence, my friends, and I want to state this, I don't just think this is figurative language. Many of us in this building this morning are utterly convinced, because something similar has happened in our lives where the lights have gone on. We have come to see who Jesus Christ is, and that his life and his death was for us. And as they come to understand that this is Jesus and why he had come and that he had given them a new start, what a thought that Jesus in his risen power is no longer finding it impossible to move around. He can just go through a wall and he disappears. Jesus is risen now. He's able to do all sorts of miracles like that. He was able to do the miracles before, but he is now risen. And so nothing is impossible for him. And he just moves away from them. And he'll meet up with them over the next few days as he meets with the disciples again and again. Now this morning, what I wanted to speak about for the final bit was these burning hearts that's described here. You see, when these two characters were walking away from Jerusalem, their hearts were cold. You remember that idea of them going up the steps, feeling like losers and lethargic. And now, something has happened to them. They have met the risen Christ, and their hearts have gone into flames of fire, we would use a picture of. Ever since then, many men and women and young people have had this sort of experience. It's life-changing. Didn't our hearts burn within us? That happens when Jesus comes close and reveals himself to us. What a difference the walk to Emmaus was, and then the difference coming back to Jerusalem. Did you hear me say a minute ago that because it was getting late in the day, it was nearly night time, it would have been dangerous to travel. That's why they wanted to go home and have a meal at home. But now they've seen Jesus Christ and he's alive, they have got life and energy and boldness, and they want to whiz back to Jerusalem to meet up with their mates, the other disciples, and tell them, we have seen Jesus. What a difference in those two journeys. The same people, but so different as they return. And I would say that, although it's not described in detail by Luke here, but there would have been a difference in their faces. Instead of being downcast, they are now full of joy. There's certainly a difference in their hearts. Hearts that had been sad are now hearts that are full of joy. And there's certainly a difference in their walk, because having walked slowly away, now they are bombing back to Jerusalem. Isn't it easy for all of us, especially on Easter days, that we can walk rather like those two walked to Emmaus? It's not that we've lost our belief in Jesus. We still believe in Jesus. It's just somehow it's gone cold. It's not that we've lost our love in Jesus. We still love him, but it's not a strong love. Maybe some of us this morning know that we lack hope. We lack confidence. We lack an assurance that should I die today, I'm going to go and live forever with Jesus. Maybe you lack that assurance. See, the return trip to Jerusalem was full of joy and vitality. Why? Because they have seen Jesus is alive for themselves. They have seen resurrection power. And that power has dramatically changed the lives of these two. They're bursting to tell good news. And they have much to share with their friends when they get back to Jerusalem. As I finish this morning and before we sing a final hymn, I wonder in the two journeys on that first Easter day between going to Emmaus and coming back, is that a picture of you or I on one of those? Busy talking as we go, almost so busy talking, we haven't got time to listen to what God's been trying to say to us in our lives. I wonder. It's a danger. Or maybe as you walk through life, you are feeling defeat and despair. You're hacked off. You think, surely there's more to life than I'm experiencing to this point. That, by anyone's reckoning, is a hard walk. Or is it possible this day, this Easter day 2009, that by meeting Jesus and something in your heart even now is burning within you? My friend, that's God at work by his Spirit. And an opportunity for people to be transformed. And a spring in their step. And instead of saying, oh, there's so many obstacles in my way, it's nearly night time and we want to be safe and we don't want to push the boat out too far. Hey, Jesus is alive. We're going to take risks. We're going to go back to Jerusalem and tell the others we have seen the Christ. He's alive. And there's nothing more that will stop us living for him. This Easter day, Jesus Christ is drawing alongside men and women. Young people, Jesus comes alongside you. He wants you to know him, to love him, to give your lives to him. He wants to share life with us. We don't need more light, as somebody has said, but we do need heat. We need the heat of his power, his resurrection power in our lives. And as we recognize Jesus Christ, we realize in him the power to change us. Whatever we've done, whatever we're going through, whatever we're going to go through, for none of us know what this coming week will hold. But we have one who goes with us. The best friend ever, because he's Saviour, he's Lord, he is God. Let's have a prayer together before we sing our final hymn. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for what you did for those two disciples on that first Easter day, for showing yourself to them. Thank you for showing yourself to us all these years later, and that you're still in the business of meeting with us and changing us as we call out to you. Dear Lord, we say with that the words of that song that we want to love you, Lord. Please light the flame within our hearts. Help us to love you more and more until one day we'll see you face to face. But until then, Lord Jesus, may we be filled with the joy and the hope that comes from walking with you. And thank you, because of your death and because of the resurrection, we are on the winning side. Lord, we realize and say to you, we realize that's nothing to do with our goodness, for there isn't any. It's all to do with your love and your goodness and what you have achieved at the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for Easter. And thank you for living for us and dying for us and rising to new life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.